Got a question that you've probably heard before as you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. How many of you have heard messages on, whether it be in Sunday class or you're listening on the radio or other means, you've heard messages on the busyness of the Christmas season? Let me see your hands. Yeah, again and again. Are you ready to move on from that topic? Well, you have to wait till next week then. Because this is the time of year it is, and these are the things we do. And we do get busy, and we have to be reminded that there are more important things than the things we are doing. That's my desire today to minister as we look at the idea of attitudes and how they represent our heart. And I wonder, how has the Christmas season affected your attitude about Christmas? Is it that sigh of relief? It's almost over, and I almost have it all done. I've managed to do the decorating and get the tree up and the special things we do as families done. The shopping, hopefully most of it is done. The baking, the food prep, as family will gather this week, and it takes so much work. Hopefully it's done. The many parties that you were expected to go to or to plan or to perhaps even give. Done. It's a good feeling as we take that sigh of relief. Think about all the Christmas cards, and that's an outdated idea, but perhaps it was Christmas cards or e-cards or tweets that you expressed love to others. Done. And we're moving forward. The Christmas musical, somebody worked hard meeting, and perhaps it was participating in or attending one that you were invited to. Done. And you say, wow, isn't that great? It's almost all over. But of course, the sad part of that attitude would be that the best part of what we do at this time of year has yet to come. At least the day that we celebrate and recognize God coming to earth and becoming man, Emmanuel, God with us in the person of baby Jesus. That's what it's all about. And generally, Christmas is a happy time. Good cheer, good wishes. But not everybody looks at Christmas the same way. And I think we need to be reminded that there is some hurting through this season. And for so many reasons, some here today perhaps won't get to spend time with friends and family. And that's discouraging. You may not be looking to the day of Christmas. I recognize many of you are going through some physical difficulties. And the prognosis may not be good. And it's hard when you're hurting to hear someone say, Merry Christmas, and to receive it well. No doubt there are some with financial considerations and cannot participate in the giving of gifts, and it may even create a bitterness toward the idea of Christmas and giving. I'm very mindful of those that have lost loved ones, and celebrating Christmas is not the same anymore. So in all our celebrating, let's remember those that are hurting, those that are going through difficulties, and perhaps we can make a difference in some of those lives. Those at Calvary Family, those that God puts in your path this week, maybe you can make a difference by visiting. Janet and I had the privilege to visit some of our families from Calvary this past week that don't get out anymore. They can't. And time and time again, the wording was almost exact. As we were leaving, just that sincerity in their eyes in saying, you have no idea how we appreciate your visit. And we could be encouraging folks like that, calling them, inviting them if they're able to come, especially if they're alone. And of course, we all can be praying for them. But if you want to make a difference in someone's life that can't get out anymore, hey, see me. I have a list of our folk that do not get out. And I'll be glad to give that to you. And maybe over this next week, you can arrange to go and visit them and bring some spirit of joy and happiness and encouragement. I know they would greatly appreciate it. And so there are many attitudes about Christmas. Apart from those that we've already spoken about in our text, we'll see three attitudes to Christmas that may reflect some attitudes that are here even today. You see, the birth of Christ is the most significant event apart from his resurrection in history. And so, the birth of Christ means God became one of us to save us. And isn't that a profound thought? But do not miss the simplicity of the message. God came to save us. All of us are affected differently by the busyness of the season and by the message. So follow along with me as we see our text and how certain ones responded to the announcement of Christ. Chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 1. Follow along with me, please. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse 7 says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Would you pray with me and ask God to use his word today in our hearts and lives? Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the message of Christ, God becoming man, Emmanuel. Thank you for, Lord, the gift of salvation we enjoy as a result of the coming of a Savior, the giving of his life, the resurrection, and the victory over death. And Lord, it is with that hope today that we celebrate, we rejoice, we are full of thanksgiving. And I pray today that the word used by your Spirit would speak to our hearts. Help us to recognize those attitudes that may be incorrect, that may take away from your glory, that may remove our mind for the important things. Help us to put aside the electronics, the things, perhaps dinner coming up, and other things that would occupy our thoughts. And may you, Lord, work in our hearts today. For some perhaps today that know you not, Lord, may you draw those to yourself and use the word to speak to their need and their hearts. So bless, we pray, and we'll thank you in the name of Christ. Amen. And so the word of God speaks to our hearts. And there were different attitudes in the time of Christ, and there were different attitudes today about Christmas. But you really know what's most important today is, what is your attitude about Christmas? How have you been affected by it all? How does Christmas make a difference in your life today, this week, and as we go out through the end of the year? Well, truth is, you may be troubled at Christmas. That's a possibility. You may be troubled at Christmas. Herod was. Consider his attitude when the Magi came and told him about the star of the king of the Jews. Verse 3 says, "And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." So this first Christmas was troubling to Herod. He was troubling because in his view, a potential rival to the throne could have been born. The thought of another king of the Jews was troubling because he saw himself as king of the Jews. So that was a disturbing thought to his control, to his rule, and perhaps fear and anger struck that chord in his heart. We also see from the text that that fear spread to others. Not only was he troubled, but we're told all of Jerusalem with him. What would this mean to them, to the average person? Who would this new king be? You know, we're all familiar with the saying, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I think that's true when your mean king is unhappy. What does that mean? It's not going to be good for anyone. And so fear spread through the people in all Jerusalem, and they were concerned. How would this affect them? As uncomfortable as they were with this present king, he was a predictable evil. Who would the new king be? How would he respond? And the truth is, we are all uncomfortable with change. Sometimes we're even in difficult situations and we would rather stay unchanged than experience change and not be sure what that would consist of. It certainly would mean the coming of this announcement would affect Herod and ultimately them. And so, yeah, fear was something that would be natural. And as you would assume, Herod was a very proud man. He had personal drive, no doubt, but now his kingdom was threatened, at least in his own mind. That fear eventually led to the massacre of the many infants and children in verse 16. So how does that affect us here? How does that affect our attitude? I mean, we're here in the 21st century, and it's different than Herod's circumstances. But you know what? Oftentimes, the same forces of pride and fear can cause us to make decisions that aren't right, and we can be troubled as well at a time like Christmas if we truly understand the significance of the birth of Christ. Think about that. He might be a potential rival to our throne, just the way it was to Herod's throne, in different ways because Herod wanted to rule. Isn't that true in describing us at times? We want to be on top of it, make our own decisions, and so often we leave Christ out of the consideration. Think of how culture and Western society have placed such emphasis on individuality. We're living in a self-centered society, and truth is, sometimes that's us. No getting away from that. This is a society where man is preeminent and God is quietly pushed aside. Oh, we celebrate Christmas, but does he reign in our heart? Think about what the commercialism of Christmas has become and what it's doing. The babe in Bethlehem doesn't really present a serious threat, but when you think of the fact that one day he's going to grow up, he's going to become that king of kings as he was born. He's going to demand allegiance, and that's threatening to some. It's troubling to some, and pride does not always let that happen. Some are troubled today as Herod because Christ is a potential rival to that throne. Someone has wisely said, selfishness makes Christmas a burden. That gets back to the attitude of Christmas. Are you burdened with Christmas? Maybe there just needs to be that self-examination. Am I focused on me and how this is putting me out and what it's doing and where we have to go and who we have to see and what I have to buy? The rest of that quote says, love makes it a delight. And that's what Christmas should be for us, a delight, a joy. They were also troubled because of the implications of a creator. Because when you think if there's a creator, we're accountable to that creation or to that creator. He made everything, including man. Well, yes, we pay homage to that creator. I would imagine that's why there are many views on the idea of evolution. If you behold evolution, it removes the idea of a creator. If you move the idea of a creator and things happened in a natural way, then we don't have to be accountable to that Creator. Some are troubled perhaps because of discipleship and cross-bearing. What did Jesus say? If you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself. We have a problem with that. Take up your cross. Wait a minute, this is going to cost me? Follow me. It's a beautiful call, but some might be troubled at that thought. For Jesus to be King of Kings, we have to bow to him mentally, physically at times. We have to submit to his rule. We have to commit to the things he calls us to. And for some, that's a troubling thought. In our self-centered, humanistic society, many do not respond with joy to the Christmas message. So what's your attitude about Christmas? And we kind of dig down and understand the implications of it, the true implications of it. The babe in the manger was the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. And when we look at the many nativity scenes, it does not seem very threatening. It's really very beautiful, the animals and the hay and the barn, and so many do it so well. But the truth is that babe will grow, become a man, die on a cross, be raised from the dead, and be declared the Son of God with power. He will say that all authority has been given to him here and in heaven. And he will call for total allegiance. How do many respond to that? Well, truth is, they are troubled with it. Now, it's not troubling to those who respond in faith. That's something we rejoice in. But to those who reject that, don't experience the benefit of what we are celebrating. And unfortunately, one day we'll face his wrath in judgment. And the idea of judgment from God can be a troubling thought indeed. They're not experiencing the peace of God, and I trust you are. So, some may be troubled at Christmas, but secondly, there may be some that are indifferent at Christmas. The religious leaders were. When Herod heard the statement of the Magi and they had seen Jesus' star, the scripture says in verse 4, and gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. So in other words, he gathered all the wise men together, those that had studied the scriptures, those that would knew the word of God, and he wanted to hear from them. And these were men that should have cared. The Messiah's coming. It's what they were looking for many years. Scripture again and again throughout the Old Testament declares his coming. And it's something that these wise men certainly should have been looking for. The prophecy they correctly announced came from Micah, that the true shepherd would be for Israel, would come out of Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And isn't that something that they would rejoice in? Wouldn't that be something besides saying, yeah, that's a true prophecy, that they'd say, hey, let's get up a contingency and go. Let's worship along with the wise men. This is the greatest news possible. Did they do that? No. They were indifferent. They weren't even curious about what that meant. Many today are indifferent about Christmas. The Christmas message, you see, is the gospel message. The Christmas message is the message about Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, what he did for us, and how we benefit. It's a message of love revealed through his incarnation, his life, his death, and resurrection, and it calls us to surrender, submission, and commitment. It's the message of the eternal Son of God coming to earth to be made a man and live among us. Now, we rejoice with that, and I hope you do, but many become nervous about that idea and indifferent. You're all familiar with the idea of the many efforts to get the nativity scene out of the public arena. And they do this in the name of religious freedom. It's right before the courts right now, and that argument is being put forth. But listen, the real threat to the meaning of Christmas is the commercializing Christmas and making it what it is today. Someone said in my Sunday class this morning, what would it take? How much would I pay you to be willing to go to Woodruff Road today or 2 o'clock in the afternoon? And we all know what that means. People are out shopping. There's nothing wrong with that. People are busy. But listen, when that's the priority for us, we've lost focus. Many love the idea of the parties, and you all been to them. Many love the idea of gifts, the good food, the good cheer. But let's leave Christ out of it. Let's say happy holiday. And let's commercialize, secularize Christmas. Unfortunately, for many, it's turned into a greed fest and more interested in what they get rather than celebrating the greatest gift ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some are indifferent at Christmas. Not indifferent to self-gratification. That's there for many, but indifferent to true worship. Listen, the Christmas message is the greatest news ever given to man. When the angels spoke to the shepherds, they were declaring the most exciting event that had ever taken place in history. God, Emmanuel, had come. And some are caught up in that indifference. Some are caught up in the Christmas spirit. But some don't understand the significance of the coming of Christ. So some are troubled, some are indifferent, but it is my hope today that many are worshipers, just as we see the wise men were in verse 11. This portion of Scripture is the culmination of a long process of seeking. These magi or wise men had learned of Christ's coming. They were students of the Word. They studied it. But it was more than a curiosity or an intellectual wonder about it. They had determined they wanted to see the Messiah. They would rejoice at his coming, and they sought him with all their hearts and all their minds. It may have taken them as long as a year in this process, but they were willing to do it. They were willing to keep their priorities right and seek the Savior. Verse 11 says, and they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And opening their treasure, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Listen, when they found the Lord, they worshiped him. That's the priority of every child of God, to worship him. If someone asked you, what does worship look like? How do you worship God? How would you describe that to them? We say it's very personal, but the truth is, it's really something that we all should be doing and not so much of an enigma. Worship is simply declaring worth to God and worshiping the Savior as well. We can be worshipers today if you're not, but you must be willing to reject pride. You must be willing to reject fear. You must be willing to reject apathy and indifference. You must be willing to seek out Christ. And if you're here and have never done that, that's your invitation today. Seek him with all your heart. The scripture tells us that's when he will be found. Are you seeking him with all your heart? Just as the wise men were willing to commit themselves to that task of traveling, spending money, spending energy, it was serious business for them. They wanted to worship. When we seek him like that, we will be worshipers. And notice when they found him, they presented gifts to him. That's a part of our worship, giving gifts to him. Now you're thinking, here it comes. What gifts could we possibly give to Christ? The greatest gift he desires is you, all of you. If you have not been born again, never saved, he desires you. For us who have been saved, he desires all of us. And let's face it, there are so many of us that name Christ and many that are born again, but we just don't make him a priority. And so we can give gifts, first of all, if you're not a child of God, give him yourself today. If you are a Christian, think about what God would want from you today. It may be granting forgiveness to one he has been prompting you about. And we think and reason with God, Lord, you don't know what that person has done to me. You don't know how difficult that is. And God is looking at you and me who have done so much against him. And by his grace, he granted forgiveness. And he expects us to do the same. He may be prompting you to forgive that one. Maybe even make a call on Christmas Day and let that one know that you've been praying for them and you forgive them and you want to move forward. It may be giving him that pet sin that he's been speaking to you about, that no one else knows about, but he does. We love the thought that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. Isn't that a beautiful thing to know? You know the negative side of that? He's always with us. He never leaves us. What does our life look like? What does our activity look like in those quiet moments when no one else is around but God? He may be asking you to give that to me today. He may be asking about your resources because that's a part of it. They gave something valuable. And we struggle with that sometimes. But God calls us to make that a part of our worship and to give freely, willingly, joyfully to others and to the cause of Christ. Maybe today you need to surrender that difficulty and just say, Lord, you have me. You have it all. When we approach with that mindset, God does great things. And like the wise men, let's indeed offer him the precious things of our lives. So there are a number of attitudes about Christmas. You may be troubled this Christmas season. You may be indifferent, or you may be a worshiper. The little slogan, "Keep Christ in Christmas," is more than a Christian cliche. It's a profound truth for us as Christians. It's a priority for our lives. So let us, in our attitude this year, keep Christ in Christmas. Let's give the gifts. Let's do the things with family and enjoy that. Let's be joyful. But let's keep Christ in Christmas, the reason for what we do. He came that we might point others to him. Maybe as you gather this Christmas and when you exchange gifts, whether it's Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, wouldn't it be great to get back to reading the Christmas story with your family and rejoicing in what God has done, giving us the greatest gift ever given? Maybe it would be good to evaluate people that you know, friends, family, coworkers, someone that God puts in your path, and evaluate their life, and it doesn't line up with what God's word says about being a Christian. Well, you might just pray that God will give you the opportunity to have that gospel conversation. And for Christmas, you can be a re-gifter. Give something that you have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them how it was done. Give them a track. Say, hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And Merry Christmas. Maybe that's what we need to be doing. Think about the one who left heaven's glory to be born in a stall for you and for me. One of my favorite songs at this time of year is "Sweet Little Jesus Boy." I haven't heard it. If I had a deep, bellowing voice, I would sing it for you. But I don't, and so I won't. But I want to read you the words because I think it really brings together the thought of Christmas. Listen to those words written by Mark Hall and Bernard Hearns. "Sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, we didn't know who you are. Didn't know you'd come to save us, Lord, to take our sins away. Our eyes were blind. We could not see. We didn't know who you were. Long time ago, you were born in a manger, Lord, sweet little Jesus boy. The world treats you mean, Lord, treats me mean too. But that's how things are down here. We don't know who you are. You have told us how we are trying. Master, you have shown us how, even when you would die. Just seems like we can't do right. Look how we treated you. But please, sir, forgive us, Lord. We didn't know it was you, sweet little Jesus boy, born a long time ago, sweet little holy child. We didn't know who you were. And so you see, Christmas to us is what we make it. Nothing more, nothing less. The important question I have for you as we close is, what will you make it? Will you be troubled? Will you be indifferent? Or will you be a worshiper? As I go to prayer this morning, what's your greatest need? I want to be praying for you as we close out our time together. Are you a hurting believer? Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Are you a believer perhaps that's doubting? In Luke 8:50, Jesus said, don't fear, just believe. Maybe you're an unbeliever and just not sure if you've ever been born again. I don't know if you've told anybody what you would like to have for Christmas, but may I as lovingly say, your greatest need is Christ. And won't you, by simple faith, trust him today and claim him as your Savior? I'll be available in the hospitality table after our service, and if you have a doubt, please pull me aside and say, hey, can we talk about that? I would love nothing more to be able to share the greatest gift ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ, with you, and what a difference this Christmas will make for you. Can we bow our heads? And with every head bowed, every eye closed, perhaps God has spoken to you. Maybe you've been too busy. Maybe you've put in things in a priority of life that have taken your mind and thoughts onto other things. And maybe by upheld hand, you would say, please pray for me. I need that touch from God to speak to my heart for his grace that I might once again be joyful at this time of year. Anyone that God has spoken to, just lift your hand up. I want to pray for you and ask God to work. Thank you. In the balcony, just lift your hand up. I need God's touch today. Thank you. Please put your hand down. Is there anyone here that would put pride aside and humbly say, pray for me. I need the Lord. I need to be saved. Just lift your hand up. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not come to you. I just want to pray for you this morning. Just lift your hand up that I might see it. Thank you. Lift your hand up in the balcony. Anyone? Thank you. Father, we are so thankful for your love, your mercy, your grace, and the coming of a Savior. Thank you for the hands that have been lifted, and you know the hearts. And I pray even now you're ministering to those needs. Father, for some that are saying, I need the Lord, would you work in their heart and bring about a conversation today with me or someone that can point them to Scripture that indeed would settle that matter? Thank you, Father, for working in hearts today. Bless us as now we continue to glorify you in our singing, that you might be pleased, your people would be blessed. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.